shared with us between now and the week after Easter, and I'm really excited about it as we relaunch the drama ministry here at the church. That is, that's just something that's near and dear to my heart, and I am so glad that Scott and some other folks are helping that to get going again in our midst. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38, as we continue on with the life verses that have been submitted to us by folks in the congregation looking for deeper understanding of these verses that quite rightly should mean a lot in our lives. This one comes from Brown Powell. Brown has always had a ministry among us of financial responsibility and accountability, and believes most mightily in how God can use us in this way. And so it wasn't surprising to me when I saw Brown's submission. It's Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We're going to dive deep into this one this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all of your word, but especially this morning for this word, a word of challenge, a word of encouragement, a word that can instruct us how to maximize our lives, not only for the benefit of the world around us, but even for ourselves. Show us, Lord, that each and every one of your commands is not a burden on us, but rather is a provision and a protection for us. It is for our best interests that you tell us how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you would like to change just one aspect of your life and reap all of the following benefits? If you're writing them down, you better write fast, because there's quite a few benefits here, okay? How would you like to be significantly happier than most other people? How would you like to have more fulfilling relationships, have stronger marriages, suffer less from stress, be physically healthier, be more successful and productive in your work lives, experience more satisfaction with life, have a decreased risk of depression, have an increased opportunity for mental health, and make a positive difference in the lives of those around you, make the world a better place, and, cherry on top, live longer than you might otherwise live. One change in your life could trigger all of these things happening in your life. Interested? Anybody interested? Good. Here's what you need to do. Give away 10% of your money and your time. It's an Old Testament concept called tithing. You know, it's interesting to me, because I want to start off apart from the Word of God, because not everybody here might authorize and recognize in their lives the authority of the Word of God. But it's interesting to me how many times, and they are beyond counting, that modern research and modern science draws the same conclusions as the Word of God, especially as it regards the living of a person's life and our mental health. Because those benefits that I just read out to you don't come out of Scripture. They come out of research studies done by several different institutions, among them the University of Notre Dame, University of Zurich, Stony Brook University, and the University of Southern California. All of these have done studies, and these are just samples, because there have been a great many done. All of these have done studies on the positive effects of generosity in a person's life. They found in these studies that people who gave away 10% or more of their income were far more likely to experience a fulfilled and meaningful life. And you might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I got 10% less to be happy on. But that's what the research says. It also holds for time as well as money, because you know, what you have is more than just your bank balance. It is the time you have. The average adult today, I am told, has about 5 hours of discretionary time a day. This is time when you are not having to spend it either sleeping or eating or at work or what. Average amount, about 5 hours a day. You can do with what you want to. These studies also found that the people who are most likely to describe themselves as very happy volunteer an average of 5.8 hours a month. That happens to be 4% of that leisure time or discretionary time that we tend to have. Those who list themselves as the most unhappy, is it just an accident that they averaged less than a half hour a month that can be considered volunteer time, pouring into the lives of other people or helping out in some volunteer way? Is that just a coincidence? These studies seem to say no. This has been known for a long time. Of course, if you want to go all the way to biblical times, you can go back 3,000 or more years. But let's not go quite back that far. Let's just go back to the late 19th and early 20th century to a man named Andrew Carnegie. You know, we hosted the youth group over at our house. They were having a progressive dinner slash murder mystery recently. And they ended up at our house a little bit before midnight. And they were wandering our house, visiting and talking and looking at stuff. And one of the kids stopped at our refrigerator. Because, no, not for that reason. We had food other places. Although teenagers do tend to stop at refrigerators a lot. Have you noticed that? One of the guys stopped at the refrigerator because there was a sign on our refrigerator that caught her attention. And the sign said this: the man who dies rich dies disgraced. And it was a quote from Andrew Carnegie. And she had two questions. Who is that, and what does that mean? Well, the who is that you ought to know if you've been in Noonan for a while, because right on the corner on the square is the Carnegie Library that was endowed, that way the money was given for the construction of that library in 1903 by Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was the richest man in America in the early 1900s and late 1800s. At the turn of the century, he had gotten to a place in his life through hard work and effort and good fortune to be in the right place at the right time that he had accumulated the equivalent of about $5 billion in today's money as his own personal wealth. Well, he was raised in a Scottish Presbyterian family that believed in integrity and hard work, but didn't believe so much in the idea of inherited wealth. Matter of fact, looking around at the other rich people that he knew, he saw that their children very often suffered because they had the burden of wealth that they didn't earn. They didn't know how to handle it. He saw it as destructive in their lives. Didn't want that to happen in his family. He married late in life. When he was 51 years old, he had only one child, a daughter. And before he and his wife got married, they made a covenant together that they would give away the vast majority of their wealth before Andrew died. And so it happened. He retired from business in 1912, and he began the process of giving away all of his money. He had about $450 million in 1912. That was equivalent to about $4.5 billion in today's money. And he very quickly became world famous, like this cartoon shows here, as the man, the insane man, who was giving away everything he had. It was an amazing thing that Carnegie did. By the end of the process, when he died in 1919, he had endowed and caused to be built 2,509 libraries all over the world, including 1,689 in the United States. He focused on libraries because he believed that reading, learning, and education was the key to self-discovery and self-improvement. By the time he died in 1919, there was a small amount left for him and his daughter to live comfortably for the rest of their lives. But he had built all of these libraries. He'd endowed the Carnegie Foundation, which still exists and does good work today, as well as what became the Carnegie Mellon University, which is still in existence today. So he did that and never had a regret. You know, the word generous comes from an original Latin word that means of noble birth. But as the word began to be used more and more as the centuries passed on, it came to mean of noble spirit. So a generous person is a person of noble spirit who wants to make the world better, make life better, improve himself or herself through the giving of himself or herself in whatever way they feel led. Certainly Andrew Carnegie was a generous man. And where did that generosity come from? Well, in an essay that he wrote just a year before he died, trying to convince the other wealthy people of America and of the world to follow in his footsteps, he wrote an essay called The Gospel of Wealth. And part of that reads like this: we should be animated by Christ's spirit by recognizing the changed conditions of this age and adopting modes of expression this spirit is suitable to the changed conditions under which we live, still laboring for the good of our fellows, which was the essence of his life, of Christ's life, and his teachings. In other words, we need to find out in our day, in our generation, how we can be like Jesus with the resources we have. That was Andrew Carnegie's idea of generosity. Which takes us back to our passage. And it begins with a command: give. That is stated in command form. It's not a request. It is a requirement. It is given for our benefit, for our protection, and for our provision, because as those universities have discovered over research in the last decade, the only way that you can truly be mentally healthy and happy is to be a generous person. That's apart from biblical requirements this discovery has been made. But is anybody here surprised that the Bible commanded it long before the researchers discovered it? Because God is concerned about our welfare. It comes, by the way, with a promise. All of God's commands come with a promise. Have you ever noticed that? God just doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, do this, without explanation. Do this, and here comes the promise. Give, he says, and it will be given to you. That's a pretty simple promise. Give, and it will be given to you. God's blessings, in other words, will be released in your life as you give of yourself, time, talents, and treasure. Now, note here. Remember how last week I gave a disclaimer about not promoting cheeseburgers? You don't? You've forgotten already? Well, it's on the web. I think Matthew's posted it now. This week, my disclaimer is, do not hear this as prosperity gospel. This is not name it and claim it and mark it and park it, and I'm going to give this chunk of money here because God's promised to give me 100 times more, and that's why I'm giving it. Look, your motivation for giving, God is fully aware of. And true generosity is no strings attached. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had somebody give you a gift and say, here's this gift, I want you to have it, but this is what you have to do? Doesn't feel much like a gift anymore, does it? We have had folks over the years give things to the church and say, this is how we want it to be used. And we always say, because this is the policy of our church. I'm sorry, but we cannot accept a gift with conditions, because it's not really a gift. A gift is something that you give and let go of. The promise is of God out of His abundance and not because it is required of Him. Give and it will be given back to you. So no go on prosperity gospel, okay? Do not commit the heresy of trying to bribe God into making you rich. Don't give with the purpose of getting the abundance back. Give because God says to. And trust God for the promise to give back to you in ways beyond your understanding. Do you know, financial gifts are great, but they're not the best gifts, are they? I would rather have my child come up and give me a hug than some billionaire come up and give me $1 million. I would rather have something that I can take with me rather than something that can rot or burn or blow away on the wind. We got to make sure when we're talking about generosity that we also understand the true worth of things. You see, material blessings, they will not make you happy in and of themselves. Go look at all of the miserable rich people out there. They're all over some of the media. They won't fill the voids in your life. You cannot stuff the gaps in your life with money and feel fulfilled. They also won't make you any more like Jesus. The size of your bank account does not make you more godly. As a matter of fact, generally speaking, the opposite can very often be true. True biblical prosperity is to be rich in the things that death cannot take away from you. Make that your criteria as you look for the way that God is giving back. But make sure that God is giving back. Give and it will be given back to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken, and running over. Those are references there to a truly full measure. You know, you can take something and you can scoop it up, and sometimes you get more air than you do stuff. Or here's my big thing. When I go and order a drink at the restaurant, don't you love it when they fill the cup full of ice and you get about 3 ounces of drink and there's no refills? That's not what's being talked about here. This is a full, generous gift from God back into your life, and it is pressed down so there's no gaps in between. It is shaken together. You ever taken something and shaken it to make sure it settles down real good? And just to make sure it's topped off so that it's overflowing. Sounds good. Sounds like the way God does things, by the way. God does not do things in small measures. Give and it will be given back to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Now, here's a word whose meaning has changed over the years. I had to search for a picture to describe to you what this word means. And I had some false starts. But this is a biblical bosom, folks. Ever heard about the bosom of Abraham? In ancient times, your outer garment would start up at your shoulders, top of your chest, and would flow down nearly to the floor. And if you were needing to carry something that was bigger than your hands could carry or more than your hands could carry, you would reach down and lift up the front of that garment, which was called the bosom, and that abundance would be put into that. You see Abraham there? He has lifted up the bosom of his garment, and he has all the children of Israel gathered in there. Well, that is what's being talked about here. God is saying, give. You need to be generous. And I will show you what real generosity is. It is going to be so much that you can't hold it in your two hands. You're going to have to take up your outer garment, and it's going to be full up. It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be overflowing. You won't be able to walk with it. You'll be waddling with it. That's the picture that's being given in this promise. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? And then the spiritual principle. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, the Lord wants us to grow in our generosity. He wants to reward us for being more and more of noble spirit, generous in the way we live our lives. Generous with our treasure, generous with our time, generous with our natural abilities, our talents, generous with everything about our lives, because it's an amazing thing. The more we give, the more we want to give. Because the more we give of ourselves, the more we find fulfillment in our lives. That old thing you've heard, you can't outgive God, that's not just an old trite preacher saying. It's true if you let that happen in your life. Because you see, in doing so, in becoming more generous in our lives, our spirits become ennobled because we are less self-centered. The more we focus on ourselves and what we need and what we want and how we want things to be in our lives, the smaller our world becomes. Until finally, at the end of it, we become our own gods. We're the most important person in the universe. And isn't it a pity if your God is you? You've got a pretty inadequate God there. But the more you give of yourself, the more you reach out, the more you try to pour into and enrich other people's lives, the larger your world becomes. And that's why God wants us to do it. Because you see, God will not bless us until we see the need to become a vehicle for blessing ourselves. God can't bless us until we see the need to become a vehicle of blessing ourselves, because if we are our own God, if we are the most important person in our universe, what can God do to bless us? Because, and here's a big one, your capacity to receive is limited by your capacity to give. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the same measure. Let me read that again. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How big's your measure? I brought some with me. Are you a melon baller? That's about half a teaspoon. My favorite part of the melon baller, it's got a hole in the bottom of it. So if you're trying to scoop anything liquid in this, it's just going to drain right out. I hope you've got a bigger measure than this. Well, about a teaspoon. Is that a big enough measure for you to use to measure out into the world, to give back to the world? Is a teaspoon a good enough measure for you? If so, a teaspoon is as much as God can give back to you. Don't limit God. How about an ice cream scoop? I like ice cream scoops. Because generally where there's an ice cream scoop, there is ice cream. And I like ice cream. I also like when it does this. I've always loved that since I was a kid. But you know, every ice cream scoop I ever met has one problem. Do you know what it is? It's not big enough. I always want more ice cream than the scoop provides. About a serving spoon. That's a little bit more like it. I don't know why, but I'm thinking about lasagna right now. Maybe it's because I married an Italian. And I just love scooping out of a casserole dish. I can get me something on my plate with this spoon. But is this the size that I want God to use back on me? How about this? Now that's an ice cream scoop, Tarina says. Sister. This is the ice scoop from the ice machine. If anybody was wondering where it was, it's right here. I'll take it back. When I'm done, but please do. Donna says, please put the scoop back. But you know, we don't mess around when we're getting the ice out, do we, Donna? We got the big scoop. I guess of all these things, I couldn't find a wheelbarrow. I guess of all these things, this is the one that I want to be me. Because I can authenticate in my life this truth that the Word is talking about today. I have never been able to outgive God. Everything that I give comes back to me in more abundant ways than I can say. I can never give you more than you can give me back. You got me outnumbered big time. And God's got me outnumbered most of all. All the blessings in my life, according to this verse, are triggered and amplified and made possible to the extent that I follow God's command to give. Well, that's all very well, you might say, but you see, I'm strapped for cash. Matter of fact, I spend more than I take in every month. I'm sunk. I can't do anything. I'm also strapped for time. I am committed in so many different ways that I don't have any time to do anything for anybody else. So I guess I can't do anything about that. And I've run into so many people over the years that have felt trapped in their particular life circumstance. And please do not hear me not say, well, what you need to do is if you're underwater and in debt up past your eyebrows, you need to go out and write some giant check to the church today, and then God will turn all that around. Nope. God wants you to dig yourself out of the hole that you've got yourself in first with some good financial planning, and He wants you to ease on into generosity as He gives you the opportunity. See, some people can jump right in to making their life more exciting and better and more fulfilled by just giving more because they've got it. Kind of easy to give when you've got. But there's a whole lot of people today that they're maxed out and they want to say, I can't do anything. Well, let me share with you the 1% method. This has worked in my life and I've seen it work in other people's lives too. If you have a heart to put this command and this promise into practice in your life, here's how you can do it. First, on the financial level. Calculate where you are. If you are totally underwater, if you've got more money going out than you've got coming in, then get ye to a financial planner and get a plan to get your head back over the waterline. And just as soon as you do, calculate how much you are giving. It might be zero. It might be 1%. It might be 2%. And add 1% to it. At first, it won't make a whole lot of difference. You might go from nothing to something, and that something may not be all that much. But just 1% of how God has blessed you, be generous with that. If you're a member of this church, I think that the focus of your generosity should be through this ministry. But I'm not telling you where to be generous. I'm just telling you God commands us to be. If you find in calculating, you're not underwater, but you find in calculating out that maybe your rate of generosity right now in terms of your overall financial picture is 3% and you're not satisfied with that. Don't jump to the 10. That might shake your boat. Add one. And then as God gives you ability, add another. And as you see that your life is more joyful and more full and fulfilling, as you see that God is keeping his promise, add another. Just kind of sneak up on what the ideal is. You don't have to go there all at once. You know, every journey begins with the first step. And that doesn't take you to the end goal, does it? It just takes you one step toward. That actually is the way that all of our spiritual life works. That is the way we become increasingly more conformed and more obedient to all the things that God calls us to do. Beyond the aspect of generosity, everything we do a step at a time. But we do enough of those steps, it makes a difference. People see Jesus in us a little bit more with every step. People see changes in our lives a little bit more with every step. Who knows what my favorite hymn is? Footsteps of Jesus. One of the reasons why is one of my favorites, if not the favorite, is because it reminds me the journey is a step at a time. And Jesus has gone before us. We just look for his step, not the one mile down the road, but the one right in front of us, and put our foot in his footprint. We'll get where he wants us to go. How big's your measure? Let's pray.